Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 260, and we are now in the sacrifice of peace offering, as it's called in English. In Hebrew, just called Zevach, which is sacrifice, and Shlamim, that's a plural, for Shalom, or complete, or perfect. As God says, be you perfect, you know, walk before me perfectly. As he told Abraham, later on, all the rest of his people, this sacrifice has to do an awful lot with that. A person that wholeheartedly wants to make peace with God completely, all the way, and he brings his sacrifice, and obviously he's not been walking in righteousness as he should, as all of us are, one way or the other. And now and then, you know, we need to make a sort of, somebody's making resolution, I'm going to wholeheartedly give myself to God, dedicate myself to God, shy away from all these bad things that I've been doing, whatever. And so to begin that process and show the what is going on in his own heart, you know, he brings the sacrifice before God, and so it's something between him and God. Obviously, it's not something just for a show off, or else God is not going to accept it. Not that some people don't do it anyway, unfortunately. And so let's continue with chapter 3 and verse 9. The one was bringing an ox, and another one brings from the sheep. And so we see the different sacrifices that they bring, and all of them are the peace offering, or shlamim. And so we read in verse 9, and he shall present of the sacrifice of the peace offerings an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Speaking about one of the sons of Aaron, as you bring it before them, obviously the man himself cannot do it. And so he's going to bring it before the Lord. You see, this is for God. This is not for the priest. This is not for man. This is not for show. This is not for anything. It's a personal relationship. And if there was no faith there on the part of the people, obviously they would not come to the tabernacle. So faith was required. You see, otherwise before whom do you come? If you don't believe in God, if you have no faith, if you don't believe that he would accept it. We read the scriptures that you know, the children of Israel were lacking in faith, but let's realize that as a whole they were lacking in faith, but still the people that came before God, obviously they had a measure of faith. Maybe not as much as it should be, but they were not totally void of faith. And so all these sacrifices that people would continue to bring before God are a matter of faith, that I express my willingness to totally give myself to God, and I'm going to bring it before God and make peace with him and show him that it is in completeness of heart and perfection of spirit that I'm going to do it, and he's going to accept it. Without faith, how can you do anything like that? And so this is what he's doing, and the priest offers it before God, before the Lord, the fat thereof, the fat tail entire, all of it, which he shall take away hard by the rump bone, and the fat that covers the inwards. So all the fat was going to be burned, because one of the laws that God gave them is you do not eat fat. And all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is in the loins, and the lobe above the liver, which he shall take away by the kidneys. Now, all these things, if you just read them without understanding the symbolism, you know, may sound a little bit strange and weird. But God does not give anything that is strange and weird. He is not the author of confusion, you see. There is knowledge there. There is an understanding there. Everything is symbolic. Everything has to do with this spiritual lesson or that spiritual lesson. And as we said earlier, we're not going to necessarily explain every tiny little detail here, because you can go on forever doing that. There are many sources there for those who really want to know every tiny little detail, if they have a heart to do it. If they're interested in going deeper into that, there are sources over there that explain that. And especially if you read, as mentioned earlier, Edersheim. But there are many other books. Go to the library, any good library, especially if you can go to a religious library and find what you can there about sacrifices. And those that have had greater knowledge and understanding later on as they came to the knowledge of Christ also, especially if they happen to be from a Jewish mold, like Edersheim, they would have a greater understanding of that. And verse 10, We read that, and then verse 11, and the priest shall make it smoke upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord, not unto the priest. So we always have to remember that. And as we read these instructions, understand that. We too are doing the same thing in different ways. Not with a physical sacrifice. There is no temple, no priesthood. When there will be a temple, people are going to do that all over again. With this, you know, the understanding of the symbolism, the spiritual symbolism. And as we mentioned earlier, and unfortunately because that knowledge is not readily available to the mind of the believer, you see, in the past 2,000 years, as time went by, people gradually forgot and lost knowledge and understanding of this whole concept of the, or this whole reality of the sacrifices. What was it all about? Well, some just said, you know, threw that in the air and dismissed it with that. Well, everything points toward Christ. You see? Now, this is not what the what God was giving Israel. You see? He wasn't giving it for himself. He was giving it to them. They are the ones who were in need of it, not he. And to begin with, you see, we are told that repentance comes from God. You see? And it's not Jesus Christ who forgives us, it's God who forgives us. Jesus Christ pays the penalty instead of us. You see? So a lot of the sacrifices are for people to approach the Father, God Himself. Of course, they didn't know much as they should have, but that's ultimate. You see? He's the one that forgives all sins. This is what He kept as His prerogative. To forgive sins. That's why we read, you know, in the scriptures later on by the disciples, repentance toward God and faith in Christ. Faith that He is a mediator, and through His sacrifice and through His intermediary, you know, responsibility and office, He makes it possible for us to approach the Father with the sacrifices that we bring, you know, the free will offerings that we bring and the sacrifices of our lips. Our prayers, our repentance, you see, all those things that God grants to us to begin with, anyway, and through Jesus Christ, like the priest here, he offers it to God so that our sins will be forgiven. The process is still the same. It's just we don't have a physical sacrifice and we don't have a temple. If we had one, just like the apostles, we would have continued to go there. And understanding all along that it's not the blood and it's not the animal that does anything good for us. You see, those are just symbolics. God wants to know. You see, He gave us examples. And to show us that innocent, you know, the innocent, be it the ox or the lamb or the goat or the dog or whatever it may be, the innocent is paying the penalty of the guilty. You see? And so all the sacrifices, yes, they were symbolizing Jesus Christ. But the reality is, they were all given to Israel so that they may remove all spots and all blemishes from them. So the sacrifices are pointing not just to Jesus Christ, but also to them. They need an atonement to be cleansed and purged and purified. You see? And it's not that everything points toward Him, and once He came and He offered Himself once, for him, it was only once, you see. Now, that does not mean that the symbolic animals or whatever sacrifices God gave His people are done away with, because the spiritual lesson is still there. And as long as we are human beings, even if we have the Holy Spirit, we are capable of committing an awful lot of horrible things. Look what David had done, prophet of God, man of God. You see, as the Apostle Paul himself said, the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, soul under sin. So what do you do now? You know that you're carnal, soul under sin. And you say, well, Christ did it for me. I don't need to worry about it. Obviously not. We need to come before God and we need to repent. Now, when there is no temple, Paul could not go to the temple and offer a sacrifice, a peace offering, whatever, you know, sin offering, whatever it may be, knowing that it's just symbolic of what Christ had done for us. You see? And so, this is what he did when he was in Jerusalem. And we have an example of that when he was doing that. And, you know, for purification. and others of the members of the body of Christ were doing the same. All the apostles were doing the same. But when the temple was gone, obviously they did not do it. So you see, a lot of those things, yes, they are symbolizing Jesus Christ, they are pointing toward Him, but they are also the manner in which the bride can approach the Father through Jesus Christ. You see? So it's not that all the sacrifices point only toward Christ, but they're also pointing to us, our attitude. You see? Our willingness to repent, our willingness to divest ourselves of all sin and iniquity, and our willingness to remove all spots and blemishes from us. God cannot do it for us if we do not want to. You see? So the sacrifice that we bring before God without spot, without blemish, is an indication of what goes on in our heart. Not what goes on in the heart of God or the heart of Jesus Christ. So the sacrifices also point to us, the bride, not only to the bridegroom. He is already perfect. You see? And when we don't understand the fullness of the meaning of it, no wonder why people thought, well, all the sacrifices, you know, the washings and all these things were old stuff. Ancient Israel, carnal-minded people. And when Christ came, He said, well, okay, no more, forget all about it. And not just look to Me. You see? But it doesn't work like that. We continue to repent. We continue to atone for our sins. We continue to acknowledge our evil deeds. We continue, as Apostle Paul, to acknowledge that we are wretched. You see? And we need the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so, to show that, when there is a temple and priesthood, we bring those physical things. When they are not, we do without. You see, but it does not mean that they were done away with. Some people think they are because they don't understand the law. That's what Christ was saying very plainly, and people do not believe Him. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or one tittle, and He's talking obviously about all these things also that we read about here, shall pass. Why? Because they have a purpose. As long as we are physical, there will be that purpose. Even prophets of God who were righteous, full of the Holy Spirit, had that need for it. Moses had a need for it. David, you see, all the apostles had a need for it as long as the temple was there. When it's not, they had to do without. And in either case, anyway, the ultimate forgiveness is coming from God Himself. But He wants us to do certain things. You see? And we do that one way or the other. You know, even when we get on our knees. You see, that's symbolic of that. This is a physical act, you know, getting on your knees and praying to God. You know, why not just standing or sitting or reclining or, you know, swaying on a swing. You see, it doesn't work like that. We still do those physical things, and they're all symbolic of what goes on in the heart. And so all the sacrifices were not just symbolic of Christ, they're symbolic of the state of mind and heart of the bride. They go both ways. And when people don't understand it, they don't understand what the sacrifices are all about, and why will they be reinstituted, as we read in the last 8 chapters of Ezekiel in particular, and then in many other places, and they just dismiss them. It's old stuff. And I don't want to read those scriptures. You know, don't bother me with the facts. Well, these are obviously people that would rather love darkness than light. And so, verse 11, we read, "And the priest shall make it smoke upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord." 12. "And if his offering be a goat," so God gives them all the instructions. You see, everything is in detail. It's not something, well, what shall I do? You know, how shall I do it? Well, let's ask the priest, you know, what does the church say? You see? That's not the way God functions. That's the way men function. That's why we go astray. You see, we rely on men, not on the very word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, by which Christ commanded us to live. By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You don't need to go to the priest, unless you are totally ignorant, you cannot read, and you are illiterate, and you don't have a book. That's the reason why many people went to the priest. They didn't have a scroll in their house, you see. The priest had it. So for many little things, they had to go to him. Otherwise, today in this modern society, because we have been given more, everybody can afford many Bibles, therefore God would demand from us more than He ever demanded from others, and does not expect us to run to the minister or run to the priest or run to anybody every time we have a question. He expects us to meditate on His Word day and night so that He Himself in person can speak to us. And as long as Israel didn't have the scrolls, he did not expect them to do that. But he expected them to go to the one who had it, which was the priest. Now, let's understand that. A lot of people, you know, just become dependent on men, and therefore the men lead them astray. And they want to know what man said, what such a person said, you know, the leader, what did he say? You know, what did the church say? Who cares what they said? God does not call us to care about what people said, but what He said. You see? And so, when we go to them too, we should check on them. Did what they say match what God said? If it is, all the honor and respect to them, fine. But if not, where would you be? You see, that's where many people are confused. And God is not the author of confusion. And so He gives us everything in detail, every sacrifice. He didn't say just animals and that's it. Forget about the details. You know, that's up to you. And so that teaches us an awful lot when we read everything given in detail. That's the way God wants us to study His law and obey it in detail, not just general. You know, I'm just generally an obedient person. You see? Or in our prayers, we're just general. God, the brethren need your help. Please help them. Bye. You see? It doesn't work like that. And so here we see an awful lot of that. And so now we come to the goat. And if his offering be a goat, then he shall present it before the Lord. Again, always before the Lord. But he's the one supposed to do it, you see. He has the part in it, and the goat will represent him. God didn't sin. He didn't commit any iniquity. He did. So the goat is representative of whom? Not God, but the man that brings it or the woman that brings it. And the sacrifices point just as much as to the ultimate sacrifice in the sense of the death of Jesus Christ, of the Savior, of the giver of life, you see, the ultimate atonement for us. But every single sacrifice they brought represented them. That animal had to die because of them, not because of Christ. Christ didn't do any wrong. Their God didn't do any wrong, you see. He didn't need it. If not for us, there would be no sacrifices, if not for our sins. So let's remember that. When people say, you know, well, all the sacrifices point to Christ, period, and that's it. Well, that's half-truth. And half-truth sometimes is a lie. You see? When you not bring the other half also, put it together. And God is interested, and that's what the sacrifice is all about. It's a sacrifice of shlamim, complete. Complete truth. Not half-truth. You see? Half-truth can deceive. And so he says, you know, if you want to bring a goat, bring it before the Lord. You don't bring it before the priest, not before men. You see? Verse 13, and he shall lay his hand, that is the priest, upon the head of it, and kill it before the tent of meeting, and the sons of Aaron shall dash the blood thereof against the altar round about. And he shall present thereof his offering. You know, he's the one doing it actively. It comes from out of his own heart. Nobody forced him to do it, even though the law gives you instructions. It still has to come from you. You see? And so it represents you, your attitude. And he shall present thereof his offering. It's still his offering. Even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And that's exactly what Peter was saying to Hananias and Sapphira. He said, okay, you know, you sold your property and you gave me this money, but even though you gave it to me and you brought the offering before God, wasn't it still yours? You see, it represented you. And that's what you read here. He shall present his offering. It's still his. It represents him. You see, asking for forgiveness, and obviously also, unless Jesus Christ pays the penalty for it, you see, and he's slain from the foundation of the earth, so his atonement, his sacrifice was applicable both ways of the cross, before and after. Since he was slain in the plan of God from the foundation of the earth before man was created. Some people think it's only after that. That's why, you know, people could come before God and ask for forgiveness. That's why they can come here before God and bring these symbolic offerings, you see, symbolic of their lives, of their sins and iniquities, and the innocence also of the animal. Obviously, it would be symbolic of Christ, you see. But on the other hand, if he atones for them, then they become just as innocent as this animal, and they're no longer guilty. So there are many spiritual lessons there. And we have to understand the entirety of it, not just half of it. And so the dash of blood, their own against the altar round about, again, you know, symbolically of the blood that is going to be shed for them. And the blood is, you know, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, as Paul would say later on in the Hebrews, you know. In other words, opening these scriptures that we read here and explaining from them. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. A lot of the teachings there come directly from these chapters. And then you come up with so-called New Testament. You see, all it is, you know, he's opening, just like I'm doing now, opening the book of Leviticus, reading this matters, explaining it to the congregation, and later on he writes a letter to the Hebrews based on that too. You see, and people later on call it New Testament. What's New Testament about it? You see? Well, what's New Testament about it? It's because that in the future, you know, after this covenant that was made with Israel, a New Testament was made, with the blood of faith, you know, as Jesus Christ said, drink, you know, this is my blood of the New Testament, you see? Of the New Testament that is coming. Hasn't happened yet in their day. So, he's explaining the spiritual meaning of the future, but with a link to the past. Two of them are still linked. Until the new one is made, the old one is not totally gone. And he shall lay his hand upon his head, verse 13. We read that, and he's going to dash the blood. That is the sons of Aaron, the priest, one of the priests. They will dash it upon the altars. And again, verse 14, and he shall present thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. He's going to present it before God, because that represents him. That represents, again, the Lord. You see? And we have to drill that into our head many, many times. The sacrifices are representing and symbolic not only of the Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer, the sacrifice, the ultimate one, but also of the one who offers the sacrifice, that means of the bridegroom and of the bride. You see? And so we have to constantly remember that and understand that. Then we realize our responsibility even so much more so. Then we begin to understand why the sacrifices are all about and why they will be instituted again, why they will never done away with. And as long as heaven and earth is not done away with, they will not be done away with either. And God would command them not only of Israel in the future, but of all mankind. And he made it very plain. You can read it in many places. You can read it in Isaiah, in Malachi. You can read it in a lot of places where God said all the offerings and sacrifices are going to be there in the future. And people will glorify him all around the earth by bringing incense before him, you know, by offering to him sacrifices, which again will be symbolic of themselves, of their actions, of their thoughts, of their hearts, of their mind. You see, and then they would be pointing, yes, toward the ultimate sacrifice that will actually do the atoning for them, and then the forgiveness will come from the Father. Nothing has changed in that sense when you think about it. It's just administration of it on a temporary basis was changed for the last 2,000 years. No temple, well, you do it differently. Now, the process is still the same. And so, the priest is doing, and he's offering it by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covers the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, he's repeating that. You know, some people say, well, you know, why is it so redundant? You know, again and again and again. And okay, you said it once, I heard it, that's it. Forget all about it, I know it. You see, that's our attitude. And that's the reason why many of us are into so many sins we're not even aware of, because that's our attitude. Don't bother me, you know, with all these details and say it again and again. God wants to make sure that everyone knows exactly what he thinks about every tiny little item, about every sacrifice, so it may be repetitive to men. It's not to God. You see? He doesn't leave anything for chance or, you know, our own imagination. And so with that in mind, you read that, you learn of the mind of God. You learn why all those things are important to him. You learn also that he's a jealous God. He's not going to allow us in any given sacrifice to do our own thing, because we just don't remember, you know, what did God say about this particular sacrifice. Well, he made it very plain what he thought about every single one of them, that all of them represent the same thing, the peace offering. You see? And God doesn't leave it up to men. And so it's up to the priest, up to the minister, up to whatever, you know, the teacher of the law, basically just to tell you what God said, you know, and to offer the understanding of it also with it, assuming that the person himself understands it. A lot of people, you know, they just know what it says, but they don't know what it means, and so they pass on their own ideas. Verse 16, And the priest shall make them smoke upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. Now, if the heart of the believer was not there, if the sacrifice did not match his attitude, because the sacrifice is representative of him, not of God, you see, would it be sweet savor before God? Obviously not. So you see the involvement of the bride in the sacrifices, not just the bridegroom, of the people of Israel, of the sinner that comes before God, not only the one that paid the penalty for sin and became sin in the process. You see? So it will be a sweet savor only if the representation of the sacrifice matches the heart of the believer. And all the fat is the Lord's. You see? Not man's, not the priest's. Nobody's going to touch it. It goes back to God. You see? In other words, burn it completely. You see? And you cannot covet it and, you know, and desire it because, oh, well, you know, fat is good, you know, for my body. A lot of people, you know, are just crazy about fat. God says, no, no, this is mine. You see? Very plainly. And if, you know, if in your mind and heart, you know, you think otherwise, then the sacrifice was not accepted. So it has to be totally in complete accord with the mind of God. And so the sacrifice and everything that you do and all these instructions that you follow from beginning until the end is a representation, you see, of you. And obviously of the priest, because of he, you know, he covets, you know, the fat, you know, for himself because, you know, it's good for whatever reason. Well, the sacrifice again is no longer sweet savor. It has been defiled. So everybody had to be totally in accord with the mind of God. And so the sacrifice will represent the one that offers it, and the priest had to follow that. Just like Christ is not going to be cheating on anything, you know, in between. When the repentant comes before God, neither should the priest. Verse 17, it shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. Are there still generations of Israelites alive? Obviously they are. So it's a perpetual statute, and it was not done, as people say, well, when Christ came, all done away with, because they don't understand what the Apostle Paul talks about, because they don't have his background, they don't have his mind. He was not a Catholic, he's not a Protestant, you see. He was not raised on those concepts and ideas of contempt for the law and the sacrifices and all that. So he cannot go to, one cannot go to his own background or her own background for an understanding and then go to the New Testament, you know, as we call it, the New Testament, man does, you see, the writings. The New Testament is the covenant of marriage, not the writings, and people mix the two. You know, and in the beginning they've done it for devious reasons, so they can call it old and get rid of it. The entirety of the body of teachings, you see. And so they call the New Testament all the writings of the apostles, and the writings, you know, and the words of Jesus Christ, so they can say, aha, now we've got a new religion, you see, and that's called New Testament. And that's foolishness again. Because why would God, you know, make a new covenant with the same laws that he gave to Israel long ago? Why is he going to an Old Testament? Well, he's not going to an Old Testament, he's going to the truth. And the truth is found in Genesis or in Revelation. Doesn't make a difference to what it is. That's his law, that's his nature. That has nothing to do, when you think about it, with the marriage covenant itself. Those are the conditions of it. That's a different issue. And yet you see what people have done with it. And since people do not go to the Word of God itself, they are misled by people because they ask, what does the church say? What does the priest say? What does the pope say? What does the cardinal? What does this or that or the other person? Not what does God say about it. And so God says, it shall be, all these things, in all the sacrifices, there shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwellings, you see, that you shall eat neither fat nor blood. That is when you bring the sacrifices. You see, not just apart from it, but including that. In chapter 4, we continue. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, you see, God speaks directly to Moses. Moses brings it to Israel. Nobody asks, what did Moses say? They ask, what did God say? You see? And so you find this idiom throughout the entirety of the scriptures. You know, what did the Lord say? You see, you never see it, you know, what did the high priest say? What did, you know, the church say? Whatever. What did the Lord say? Should have been to this very day, but people forget that. And so the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if anyone shall sin through error, now he's shifting to another kind of sacrifice, a sin of error, it's not just a person that wants to, you know, begin a new life and, you know, forsake the old way, and he wants to have a complete turnaround and walk with God. He's talking about in specific, about any single sin or single error. That's why you have the different sacrifices there for different purposes. So if somebody does that, sin through error in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done. In other words, I gave my laws, I gave my instructions, and, you know, somewhere, you know, you made an error because you didn't check with the law of God. You didn't check with the priest to say what the law of God says about it. Maybe you listened to your uncle or cousin, whatever it may be, you see. Or maybe to a priest that didn't know much as they should have, and then you followed his advice and you made an error, you see. That's what he's talking about here. A sin through error, not a willful one, not a deliberate one. That's something that you know better. And so in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and shall do any one of them, you see, but he's done it in error, so he was not aware of them. But he should have been. Well, and all of us, we should be aware of what the laws of God are, and how are we going to be aware of them if we do not even study them, saying, well, that's an old stuff, it's done away with. It's not for me. I just want grace and faith and joy. You see? How many of us are in this category, sinning constantly, all the time in error? That's why God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, you know, through the prophet Amos. But he explained why. Why are they destroyed for lack of knowledge? Because he said, you have rejected knowledge. That's why. And for 2,000 years, you know, false religion had taught people to reject knowledge. And they wonder why they've got all the problems in the world. Verse 3, if the anointed priest shall sin, beginning with the top, you know, as they say, you know, the fish stinks from the head. If the anointed priest shall sin so as to bring guilt on the people, he told them lies, you know. Or he said something that God didn't say, or he did his own thing, relied on his own understanding, and he makes everybody follow it, because, you know, everybody says, well, the high priest said it, he should know, you see. And so he begins with him. If the anointed priest shall sin so as to bring guilt on the people, a lot of people do it to this very day, and oftentimes they will not even acknowledge the lie that they have spread and caused others to walk in it. They just say, well, you know, we just have a better understanding now, and they dismiss it like that. They do not acknowledge publicly before the congregation, we have sinned in error, we brought guilt upon you, you followed in our example, believing faithfully and sincerely that we are the representatives of God, you see, and they bring their repentance before God and before the congregation. And then they say, now let's do it right. You don't see many people like that. Most of them are too arrogant and too egotistic, you know, to come to that point. You know, when we sin in error, let's admit our guilt. And say, and now and then, you know, I listen to my own words here and I realize, no, this is not right. That's not what I meant. And I come back, you know, the next day and try to correct it. And, you know, if some people see any errors that I made there, you know, in terms of the law, well, the door is open for me to listen and to hear. My ear is always open. And if it's an error and contrary to the law of God, you know, that's a blessing to be corrected. That's not a curse. And so this is what he's saying here. If the anointed priest shall sin so as to bring guilt on the people, then let him offer for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bullock without blemish. You know, he can bring a goat, he can bring a, you know, one of the little things. He has to bring the cream of the crop, the biggest one. And that's the law of God. And so he has to bring a young bullock without blemish, you see, unto the Lord for a sin offering. Because that represents the priest who is now willing to walk without sin, you see. And obviously it also represents Jesus Christ, who is also without blemish. But first it begins with the one that offers that, not with the one that receives it. You see? So, the emphasis is on the person that brings it, who must be also without blemish when he repents. You see? He has to repent of his sin, then he will be without blemish. And so it's representative of both. And people have forgotten that, and they're ignorant about this matter, which is an extremely important one, our responsibility also. And the young bullock must be without blemish, and he shall offer it unto the Lord for a sin offering. You know, whose sin? The sin of the Lord. The Lord didn't sin. He sinned. So whom does the bull represent? The man that brings it. You see? So it points to the person. It points to the people. It points to the bride, not to God. You see, he didn't commit any iniquity. We do. So we bring it, and it is without blemish to represent us that we're going to be, you know, as we're forgiven, be without blemish. And not come to God, you know, with abundance of sins, you know, on us and think that we're going to be accepted. So it's a representation of the repentant sinner who is going to totally vomit out and puke out every iniquity that he has committed or sin, at least the ones that he's aware of. And so you see how the representation here is of the sacrifice for both. God is already perfect and pure. He doesn't need that. Verse 4, and he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tent meeting before the Lord. Again, always before the Lord. It's as if he's standing there. You see? And he shall lay his hand, in other words, confessing his sins, you see? So it is a representation of him, not of God, not of Christ. So he shall lay his hands on it. And on the head of the bullock, you see, not on his tail, you see, it's on the head. That's where the brain is, the mind, the spirit. And this is where, you know, the sin proceeded from. And he will kill the bullock, you know, an innocent bullock, didn't do any wrong. Why? You see? Well, that's what God allowed us. He's the creator of the animals. He can do that. A lot of people don't like this idea, especially the animal lovers. They didn't create the animal. God did. He can do with the, you know, his creation what he wants. And there are a lot of rebel rousers, you know, that have contempt for God, and we disagree with that. And there are those among us too. You see, instead of repenting and changing their nature and their mind, their attitude, and understanding God, you know, the lint of their own understanding, and they create righteousness, a measure of righteousness, and the criteria for it. Obviously, the bullock is innocent, the sheep is innocent. God knows that. He hates sacrifices. He doesn't want to create, you know, kill what he created himself. Well, what do you do when there is a sin? There is only one way, to blot it out. And God said, well, why not just Jesus Christ? And, you know, he did it once and that's it. Forget all about the rest. He didn't choose to do it that way. That's all there is to it. He wants us to learn a lot of lessons in the process of taking the bullock. You know, that may be one of ours. You know, that's our possession. And we may have some kind of attachment to it. And, you know, and whatever it may be. He wants us to go through the process of purging our own conscience before we even approach the altar to offer an innocent one. You know, so we can see what we are made of in contrast to that poor, innocent bullock. You see, that is innocent, or goat, or sheep, or whatever it may be. A lot of lessons have to be learned there, and the animals God created also to serve us. We're not to serve them. And so that's one service that they render for us, whether they like it or not. And so he says, you kill the bullock before the Lord, and the anointed priest shall take of the blood of the bullock and bring it to the tent of meeting. Again, that, you see, the blood in for the remission of sins, all the one that sinned, not of God, he didn't do it. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord. 7 times. You know, you read that many times, many places. Perfection, completion, you see. Total, in other words, total purging of the conscience, you see, by the blood, which is again representation of the blood that is going to be shed by the Master, you see. But also, of the bull that represents, you know, the repentant sinner. It goes both ways. And so he's going to sprinkle the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. You see, that place was full of blood. Why? Because when God loved blood, you know, he just wanted people killing animals here and there? No. That's because that's the only way he can make us whole, holy, clean, pure, righteous. You see, we have, as physical human beings, have to learn those things, but those physical things that we do, and learn lessons. And you know how it feels when you have a conscience and you see somebody who is innocent paying the penalty for you. You see, it kills you when you think about it, unless you have no conscience. You know, that's a different story. And, you know, in that case, the sacrifice would not avail anything, and the shedding of blood would not avail anything to the hardened, you know, sinner who brings it before God. Wouldn't mean anything. You see? But through this whole process, God is tenderizing the heart, purging it, cleansing it, making the person realize, look what you've done. Look what you've done to an innocent creature of God. You see? And think about all your children, you know, and everybody else is, you know, they're going to look, you know, at you look what you've done to my little goat, to my little lamb, or this or that, or whatever it may be. Look what it does to the heart when the person goes through all that. That's why, you know, all those things have lessons in them, and they were never done away with. That's why when the temple is erected, and also all the altars that will be built all around the earth, those things will continue to produce exactly the same results they did in the past. Only this time, with the people having the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of God, the awareness will be even so much greater. And therefore, people will be so much more careful not to get to this point where an innocent animal is going to have the penalty. You know, it doesn't even know what you're going to do to it. You know, and it makes you feel like dirt. Now, that's the reason for it. It's necessary, you see. It's a painful thing, but through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom, and the whole creation is groaning because of that. You see, there's no other process. Unfortunately, if there was, God would have done it. That can accomplish that. And so this is what the priest is doing. And verse 7, and the priest shall put of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tent of meeting. And all the remaining blood of the bullock shall he pour out at the base of the altar burnt offering, which is at the door of the tent of meeting. So just like the man, you know, when he's repenting, he's seeing his own blood being poured out to atone for his own sins. But of course, you know, if that was real, you know, he would be dead. And that, God is not interested in that. He's not interested in a dead sacrifice, but in a living sacrifice, you see, that goes on living and repenting. And so when he sees the blood, you know, he remembers what he had done. And that helps him, you know, through this process of repentance, of purging of the conscience, to resolve in his heart and his mind not to do it again. At least try harder next time. And if he's ignorant, you know, to learn knowledge, so he's not going to do anything in error. And mind you, and for willful sins, there were no sacrifices. God did not allow any sacrifices for a willful sin. So we're talking here about, you know, weakness of heart, you know, and error and all kind of things like that. And so he poured it at the door of the tent of the meeting, all the blood and all the fat of the bullock of the sin offering, he shall take off from it. And that is the fat that covers the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them. You know, they're a repetition of the instructions, but they're not just redundant. God wants everything done exactly as He meant for them to be, for every single sacrifice, and He's not leaving it up to men to decide what to do here and what to do there. You see, that's the point. That's the reason why He's causing it to be recorded, and He's sitting there taking His time, the supreme being of the universe, you know, the second being, you know, in command. And he's explaining that to Moses, and he's making him record it. And Israel is supposed to read it every Sabbath day, so they all know it. You see, it's all important. Nobody can ever look at that, or nobody should ever look at that, you know, with boredom, or, you know, a yawning spirit, and whatever it may be. That's contempt for the law of God, for the nature and the mind of God. And that, to begin with, you know, shows you a total lack of understanding. That's a hardened criminal, when you think about it. You know, a person that doesn't listen to instructions and doesn't draw any lessons from it, and it does not learn to fear and reverence God and stand in awe before God, you see, in every word that proceeds out of his mouth. So let's learn, you know, a lot of lessons from that, and there are many more to be learned. You know, if we ourselves on a personal basis go through it, you know, meditate on it and understand why all these things. And let the Spirit of God, if we have a circumcised ear, speak to us, and a circumcised heart. Make us understand. And verse 9, and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them, which is by the loins, and the lobe above the ear, you know, that is above the liver, which he shall take away by the kidneys, as it is taken off from the ox of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall make them smoke upon the altar of burnt offering. And obviously the priest will make the people understand what all these lessons are all about, and the man who brings it, or the woman, are watching all these things, and they see themselves represented in it. You see, not only in it just as pointing toward Christ, but themselves. They are the guilty ones. And all the things that they go through, and all the understanding and meaning that they were attached to it, you see, are going through their head, through their mind, and they are creating this process while they are standing there, of the purging, of the cleansing of the conscience. You see, at least to a degree, until the ultimate sacrifice comes, and by the Holy Spirit, now he goes down inside, you know, the two-edged sword, and he removes every shred of that nature of the devil, of Satan that is in us, that caused us to do these kind of things. And so verse 8, as it is taken off from the ark, so the sacrifice of peace offering, you know, or the complete and the perfect offering representing of us, and also the peace that we are going to have with God once all that is done. You know, once we have peace in our own heart because we have repented, then God is going to give us His peace. And the priest shall make them smoke upon the altar of burnt offering, but the skin of the bullock and all its flesh, with its head and with its legs and its inwards and its dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place. You know, it's a sin offering. God doesn't want it there on the altar. You see? Unlike the others, that we're not in that category. And verse 12, and, you know, then again, you know, you learn the spiritual lesson also from that. Well, yes, Christ was crucified on the cross, and He was a sin offering, and He's the ultimate one for us, but then He was taken outside. You see, He went outside, and that's what Paul says. Well, He went outside, let us also go outside. You see, when we are unclean, we should go outside. You see, and come back when we are clean. And Christ came back to the city when He was clean. You know, when the sin was taken away from Him, cleansed, accepted by the Father, then He could come back to the city. And so it is with us. There are a lot of lessons that we can learn from every single thing that we read here, and so much more so. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.